Let us begin by standing and singing our opening hymn. Seventh commandment, you shall not steal. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help you to improve and protect his possessions and income. So have I been lazy at work, doing poor work in school or at the job, or working hard only when the teacher or boss is around? Have I been stingy in paying my workers? Have I been greedy, demanding best pay for poor work? Have I worked for myself rather than for Christ and for the benefit of my neighbor? Have I cared for the property in the neighborhood, school, or church so that it was improved? Have I stolen information from another's work? Have I wasted time, food, and money, or caused others to waste time, food, and money by my neglect? Have I been stingy when it comes to giving the Lord a generous portion, a thank offering for what he has given me? Have I stolen from my neighbor by not helping him in time of need? The eighth commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. Have I told the truth in court or in school before authorities, or before my parents, when I knew the truth? Have I gossiped, delighted to tell others about the faults or mistakes of another, excusing myself, especially by saying that I spoke the truth? Have I gone to others to make peace if I wronged them or they me, or to correct them if I knew of their wrong? Have I flattered others, put on a front to make them think of me differently from what is true? Have I found ways gladly and willingly to explain in the best possible way those words or actions of others that hurt me? Have I defended my neighbor when things said about my neighbor have made others think badly about him or her? Have I learned to bear with the weaknesses and the faults of others, covering their shame? Have I been faithful in keeping the secrets of another's heart entrusted to me in confidence? The ninth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. What does this mean? We should fear and love God, so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house, or get it in a way which only appears right, but help and be of service to him in keeping it. So have I longed for the honor, health, happy life, or what seemed the ease of the lives of others? Has my life been full of craving for these things? Have I been stingy and self-indulgent with my money, trying to keep up with what others had? Have I tried by claims of various rights to make the property of others my own, saying they do not really deserve it, and I do? Do I have to keep wishing for and dreaming about things I do not have before I can work with a diligent and a glad heart? Have I lived in grudging discontent with whatever God has given me, restless about what I do not have, and neglectful of thankful generosity with what others do have? Do I seek to satisfy the desires and the appetites of my flesh in greed, gambling, lewd dressing and conduct, gluttony, alcoholism, or drug abuse? Do I resent or envy those who have what I don't? The 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not entice or force away our neighbor's wife, workers, or animals, or turn them against him, but urge them to stay and do their duty. So have I wanted my neighbor's spouse, his workers, or his property to be mine? Have I tried to win the affections and loyalties of my neighbor's spouse or children or friends away from the neighbor to me? Have I urged friends and spouses and workers to go back to their calling, holding their marriages, friendships, families, and work together? Have I fostered discontent with the congregation, its pastor, or leaders, and failed to urge members to stay and do their duty in worship, praying, giving, and serving? Am I manipulative or controlling? Have I done all I could to mend or strengthen broken relationships? Please rise as we continue with the confession of sins. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And I will forgive the sin and iniquity of my sins. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
This upon your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in this end, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Continue with the intro. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God.
For I shall yet praise him, and I will lift my cry.
Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation.
O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man.
For you are the God of my strength.
Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?
O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me.
Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle.
Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy.
And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God.
Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God.
For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God.
Glory be
to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Lord
have mercy on us. Christ have mercy on us. Lord have mercy on us.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. Our Passion reading for this evening is going to be longer because we will also be reading the Passion reading from last Wednesday. When they had bound Jesus, they led him from Caiaphas to the hall of judgment and gave him over to Pontius Pilate, the governor. It was early. They themselves did not go into judgment hall, so that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." And Pilate said to them, "Take him, then, and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." So the word of Jesus was fulfilled, signifying by what death he should die. The charges they brought against him were, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding us to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Do you say this for yourself, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Do you take me for a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have given you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would have fought that I should not be given over to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. I was born and I came into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is the truth?" After he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in this man." The chief priests kept laying one charge after another against him, but he answered not a word. Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many charges they lay against you." Jesus answered him not a word. Pilate was utterly amazed. He said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no case against this man." They pressed their charge more vehemently. "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, He asked whether this man was a Galilean. When he learned that he belonged in Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him on to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem for those days. When Herod saw Jesus, he was delighted, for he had long wished to see him because of what he had heard of him. And he hoped to see him do a miracle. He questioned Jesus repeatedly, but he gave him no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood there and vehemently accused him. Herod and his soldiers mocked him. They put a splendid robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that same day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You have brought this man before me as one subverting the people. See, now I have examined him before you and have found nothing in this man guilty of any of your charges against him, and neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Mark this, he has done nothing worthy of death. I will have him punished and release him." Now at the feast, it was the governor's custom to release to the crowd any one prisoner whom they asked for. They had then a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. He was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection in the city. Pilate knew that it was out of malice that the chief priests handed Jesus over. Then he said to them, "Do you want me to release for you Barabbas, or Jesus, who is called Christ?" The chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Pilate asked them again, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" They cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." While Pilate was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message, "Do not have anything to do with this man. I have suffered much over him today in a dream." And again Pilate addressed him, for he wished to release Jesus. He said to them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? What shall I do with him whom you have called the King of the Jews?" They all cried out, "Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no guilt worthy of death in him. I will therefore punish him and let him go." They cried out all the louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers of the governor led him away to the praetorium. They gathered the whole band of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a purple robe on him. When they had woven a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. They knelt down and did him homage. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I bring him out to you that you may know I find him not guilty." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I do not find him guilty." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was more afraid and went again into the judgment hall and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you? And I have power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You would not have any power at all over me unless it had been given to you from above. For For that reason, he who handed me over to you has a greater sin. This prompted Pilate to go on trying to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king sets himself against Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was a preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but rather that a riot was underway, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this man. See to it yourselves." Then all the people responded, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." Then Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, gave sentence that it should be done as they demanded. He released to them Barabbas, for whom they had asked, the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. He had Jesus flogged, and they gave him over to their will to be crucified. The soldiers mocked him, stripped him of the purple robe, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. The soldiers now had charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out of the city to a place called Skull Hill, in Hebrew, Golgotha. As they led him away, they laid hold of Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, who was coming from the country. On him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Following him was a great company of people and of women who bewailed and lamented him. Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. The days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never gave suck.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things with the green tree, what will happen with the dry one?" There are also two criminals, whom they had led along to be put to death with him. And they came to the place called Golgotha. They gave him wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. It was the third hour. And there they crucified him. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The two criminals, they also crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left, with Jesus in the middle. The scripture was then fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And the soldiers who had crucified Jesus cast lots to divide his clothes and decide what each should take. They made four parts, one for each soldier. There remained his tunic, which was without seam, woven in one piece from top to the bottom. They said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide who shall have it." The scripture was thus fulfilled, which says, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." These things the soldiers did, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Over his head was put the charge against him. Pilate wrote the notice to be put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." This title was read by many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. The chief priests of the Jews then said to Pilate, "You should not write 'The King of the Jews,' but this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." People stood by watching. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes and elders mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross that we may see and believe." He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." The thieves who were crucified with him also reviled him. One of the criminals who hung there with him railed him, "Are you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are getting what we deserve for what we have done. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her into his home. About the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of them that were standing near heard it, they said, "He is calling for Elijah." After this, Jesus knew all things were accomplished. Fulfilling the scripture, he said, "I thirst." There was a jar of wine standing there. One of them ran immediately to get a sponge. He filled it with wine and put it on a reed, held it up to his mouth, and gave it to him to drink. Others said, "Wait and see if Elijah will come and save him." When Jesus had received the wine, he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." Then he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn from the top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion who stood facing him saw how he died, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." All the people who had gathered to see the sight, when they saw what had happened, turned away beating their breasts. Those who had known him stood at a distance, as also the women who had followed him from Galilee. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger of Joses, and Salome, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. It was the day of preparation before the Sabbath, and this was the Passover Sabbath. Therefore, so that the bodies should not remain on the crosses during the Sabbath, the Jews asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies removed. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. One who saw it is our witness, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, that you also may believe. These things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Now one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. By this time, evening had come. A respected member of the council, Joseph of Arimathea, was one who was looking for the kingdom of God, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their purpose indeed. He was a disciple of Jesus secretly, for he feared the Jews. Now he took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was astonished that he could be dead already. He called for the centurion and asked him whether Jesus was already dead. When he was assured by the centurion that it was so, Pilate granted Joseph the corpse and commanded that it be given over to him. Joseph brought fine linen and came and took the body of Jesus. Nicodemus came also, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of weight. It was he who had first come to Jesus by night. They then took the body of Jesus, wrapped it in linen cloths, with the spices as is the burial custom of the Jews. And on the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, where no one had ever been buried. Joseph laid the body in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and departed. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, were sitting there opposite the sepulchre and saw where he was laid. Then they went and returned and prepared spices and ointments. And on the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. And the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees went together to Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember what that impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise again. Therefore command that the sepulchre be made secure until the third day to stop his disciples from coming and stealing him and saying to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' making the final deception worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing it with a stone and setting a watch. Let us confess our Christian faith with the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God,
the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the lordly giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Please be seated as we continue with Love in Christ is Strong and Living.
Thank you.
theme is, the greatest of these is love, from St. Paul's letter to the Christians in Corinth, from the love chapter, chapter 13. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The grace, mercy, and peace of Christ Jesus rest upon each and every one of you. Amen.
Amen.
Dear saints in Christ, the great triad of faith, hope, and love is God's purpose for man. And you often call them virtues. And so they are. But before they are that, above all, they are divine gifts. And the bestowal of these virtues comes only by grace. In reconciling you to himself in the death and resurrection of the Son, God has restored you to his image. Faith, hope, and love are of his essence, and in your joy you get to share in them. You see, faith, hope, and love are central to the Trinity. In first place, the Son and the Spirit and the Father are faithful to one another. Each person of the Holy Trinity trusts the others without slightest hesitation or without the slightest fear. Each fully hopes. Each fully expects that every word spoken and every intention of the others is good and true. The future is as fully certain and steadfast as in the past. The persons of the Trinity are also perfectly satisfied in one another. Absolutely nothing is lacking. Unity, harmony, concord, goodwill saturate the Godhead and fill him with affection. The Word of God says that God is love. Or that you would taste these gifts already now. That is what you would like it to be like him, in believing in him, expecting his love, and loving him. It is a privilege nearly unspeakable. It is a joy that is incomprehensible. And it is a freedom that shows all else to be slavery. The scriptures speak in haughty terms. You are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who himself intercedes for you in perfect wisdom, bringing your interests and your needs to the inner council of the Trinity. You are the bride, and you are the brothers of Jesus. Mansions are prepared for you in the Father's house. God even counts every hair on your head. You are his true children and the object of his eternal love. The Word of God says, for a good man, someone might die, but not for the wicked. Yet God has done more than that. God sent his Son, his only Son, and he forsook him. He abandoned him. And he deserted him. He did all of this in order to have you. Sadly, though, you are prone to take all of that for granted. You are tempted to hear such lofty promises as though they were just many tired expressions, cliches, and commonplaces, rather than God's love letter to you. Consequently, it is that you often are more moved or more inspired by writings from Tolkien or Lewis than by the Apostle Paul. You find more joy in listening to Bach than in the Psalms. And you look for pleasure and encouragement in the good opinions of men rather than looking to God. Your tendency is not to make idols out of wicked things, but out of good things. You are tempted to twist them to your own use, corrupting and disordering them. And you need to repent. But despite all of this, God does bestow upon you faith, hope, and love through the gospel. These gifts are distinct from cardinal virtues in that there can be no excess in them. There is an excess of strength or resilience that is not a virtue, or even rightly called courage, but is in fact recklessness born of pride. There are equally vices that are excess in restraint, abstinence, justice, and even cautiousness. For there is no such thing as an excess of faith, hope, and love. You cannot believe too much in the grace of God. You cannot be too sure of his promises for the future. You cannot love him too much. So to say that love is the greatest of these, of the scriptural virtues, is to not pit one against the other, nor is it to establish a hierarchy. It is simply that love fulfills the law that God himself is love. So in a rightly ordered love, there is no conflict or tension between love and faith and hope. Even as there is no conflict or tension between love and doctrine, or love and the law. St. Paul's proclamation that love is greater than faith and hope does not mean in any way that love has perfected what faith and hope lacks, or ever should be, or ever could be, that it cancels it. It is simply that love embodies the person and the work of Jesus Christ for the life of the world. And this is what faith apprehends. This is what hope anticipates and expects. Faith and hope then most certainly abide. They are necessary. They are essential. Love does not exist apart from faith and hope, any more than one person of the Holy Trinity can be isolated from the other. Similarly, there is a difference in how you experience them now. Love is greater than faith and hope in this sense. The time will come when faith and hope will change, but love will not. You will see God not in the mirror dimly, but you will see God face to face. You will know him as he knows you now. Living by faith in heaven will be a different experience than living by faith here on earth. It will be a faith that is realized and seen. It will be a clearer and a steadier connection to the Trinity. Hope then will be in a similar situation. You will no longer be waiting, but you will have come to the heavenly vision. Hope and faith, will they see, aren't quite hope and faith in the way that you know them now. Well, they will be changed, even as your bodies will be changed, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet. Nonetheless, faith and hope will remain. God will ever be faithful and joyful, and in him, so will you. In contrast to that, what you experience now in the love of Christ will not change. Oh, you will change, but love will not. Love will not change because God does not change. Your love for him will be fuller, but it will not be different. To be sure, your love for Christ now is clouded by sin and doubt, even as faith and hope are. But his love for you is not. He loves you fully, and he loves you perfectly, and he always has. He loves you selflessly, without change. He is constant. His mercy endures forever. So you love him back in joy and gratitude. That grows, but it does not change. You who have had many sins forgiven, love much. Your sins will cease one day, and you will no longer add to your sins. They will all be wiped away along with all your tears. Nevertheless, your love will continue to grow. Growth in this case is not a change of substance, but a change of quantity. Neither the object nor the character of your love will change. There will be more forgiveness or more grace in heaven than there is now. That is why love is the greatest. And this is why you ought to be filled with awe and gratitude and praise. Hear the church on earth. Now you already have the love of heaven. You are already entering into eternity, even though you are not yet where you will soon be. God became a man to restore you to his image, to bestow upon you his own faith, hope, and love. And this is how much God loves you, your saints in Christ. He suffers long and is kind. He does not envy. He does not parade himself. He is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own advantage. He is not provoked, nor thinks evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. All of this to say that faith, hope, and love are a singular gift from God. And the greatest of these is love. Amen.
Amen.
Well, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life.
Amen. Amen.
Continue with offertory.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Reserve all women in the perils of childbirth.
We implore you to hear us, O Lord.
To strengthen and keep all sick persons and young children.
We implore you to hear us, O Lord.
To set free all who are innocently imprisoned.
We implore you to hear us, O Lord.
To defend and provide for all fatherless children and widows.
We implore you to hear us, O Lord.
And to have mercy upon all men.
We implore you to hear us, O Lord.
To forgive our enemies, persecutors, and slanderers, and to turn their hearts.
We implore you to hear us, O Lord.
To give and preserve for our use the fruits of the earth.
We implore you to hear us, O Lord.
And graciously to hear our prayers.
We implore you to hear us, O Lord.
O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God.
We implore you to hear us, O Lord.
O Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
Have mercy upon us.
O Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
Have mercy upon us.
O Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
Grant us your peace.
O Christ.
Hear us.
O Lord.
Have mercy upon us.
O Christ.
Have mercy upon us.
O Lord.
Have mercy upon us. Amen.
We continue with the service of the sacrament. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is meet and right so to do.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary. We should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, who on the tree of the cross didst give salvation unto all mankind, that whence death arose, thence life also might rise again, and that he who by a tree once overcame might likewise by a tree be overcome. Through Christ our Lord, through whom with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying,
Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Pray the prayer that our Lord Jesus has taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
O Christ,
the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. O Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. O Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world, grant us thy peace. Amen.
Thank you. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given unto death for your sin. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given unto death for your sin. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given unto death for your sin. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given unto death for your sin. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given unto death for your sin. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given unto death for your sin. Take, drink. This is the true blood of Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take, drink. This is the true blood of Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take, drink. This is the true blood of Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take, drink. This is the true blood of Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take, drink. This is the true blood of Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take, drink. This is the true blood of Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take, drink. This is the true blood of Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take, drink. This is the true blood of Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take, drink. This is the true blood of Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take, drink. This is the true blood of Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take, drink. This is the true blood of Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Now this true body and blood of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve your body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Amen.
Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given unto death for your sin. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given unto death for your sin. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given unto death for your sin. We beseech thee that of thy mercy thou wouldst strengthen us through the same in faith toward thee and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.
And pray in the prayer that our Lord Jesus, pray in the common table prayer and returning thanks.
Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. And let these gifts to us be blessed. Amen. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Blessed be the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Amen. 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 Amen.